the themes that we see throughout the Old or throughout the New Testament, and especially here in Matthew's Gospel, is how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, when we talk about biblical fulfillment, this is about much more than just predictions that had been made that came true. But rather, this is about Jesus accomplishing the purpose of everything and everyone that came before him. Matthew is very intentional about casting Jesus as the new Moses. And Paul likens him to the new Adam. And the book of Hebrews declares that Jesus is our great high priest. Now, we like to think that Scripture is this book full of perfect stories about perfect people doing perfect things. But in reality, the Old Testament especially is a book of failures. It's about Adam's failure, which led to sin and death in the world. It's about Moses' failure that meant that he would not be able to enter the promised land with God's people. It's about Solomon's failure, which led to the fracturing of the United Kingdom of Israel. The law failed to make people holy, and the temple sacrifices failed to make an adequate propitiation for sin. So in many ways, what the gospel does is it retells the Old Testament story, only this time, where everyone and everything before has failed, Jesus will succeed. As I mentioned, or as I meditated on today's gospel lesson this past week, it really dawned on me that this is in many ways a retelling of the story of the fall, but it's done in a dramatically different way. And specifically, I'd like to focus this morning on the reaction of the women in our story today and how it is, in a way, a reversal of the story of Genesis chapter 3. Now, before we continue, it's important to understand how ancient writing was often structured. Whereas most Western people think and write in a very linear A, B, C, D pattern, ancient Hebrew writing resembled more of an X than a straight line, and it would use a pattern of A, B, C, B, A. Now, to understand the elements of our two stories today in this form, let's take a look first at the general story of the fall. Now, the A, B, C structure in this story is worship, disobedience, and then fear. Now, we see worship in Genesis primarily in chapter 2. In fact, this is one of the most beautiful descriptions of worship that we see in Scripture because it is absolutely effortless. Man and God dwell together in this beautiful relationship. There's no separation and there's no guilt. We're told in Genesis 2:25 that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, this is not simply them being proud of their awesome bodies. This was a way of showing that they were fully exposed not only to each other, but before God himself. And they delighted in that with great joy. However, in chapter 3, we are introduced to the serpent, who tempts Eve to eat from the tree that God had specifically commanded that they were not to eat from. Adam and Eve's disobedience leads them into shame and fear. When they hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, they hide themselves. And when asked, Adam responds to God, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And so we have gone from worship and joy to disobedience and then fear. A, B, C. Now, this brings us to our gospel lesson today. Now, Matthew begins the chapter by saying, "Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, in John's Gospel, John records that the tomb was located in a garden. Now, Matthew says nothing about the location, but he is very specific that this is all happening on the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. And I think the point that both of these writers are trying to make is that what we have before us is the dawning of a new creation. It's a new day, if you will. I think it's also notable that the key figures in this story are two women rather than the male disciples. Now, there's a lot that we could say about this important detail, but I believe part of the purpose is to tie this story back in with Genesis chapter 3, where Eve is the focal character rather than her husband Adam. Now, all of these images tie us into the back half of this narrative structure, which in this case is a reversing of the original story. So we're going to go C, B, and A. Now, in Genesis, we ended with fear. That was our C, with Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. And so that C moment, that's where we're going to pick up with our gospel lesson today. We're told that the earthquake and the angel caused these battle-hardened Roman guards to tremble with fear like dead men. And so we can only imagine how terrified these peasant women must have been when they arrived at the tomb and saw all these things. But the angel quickly reassures them. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen as he said." We then get two commands from the angel that he gives to the women. He tells the women to come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. So just as Adam and Eve were given a command by God, specifically, do not eat from the tree in the midst of the garden, the two Marys in our story today are given another command in the garden, to come and see and to go and tell. Now, this is where we return to that B part of our story structure. However, instead of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, what we see today is that the women obey the commands that they're given. They look inside the tomb, and then they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Now, this brings us back to the A of our structure. Remember what the A point was? It was worship. Now, whereas Eve's disobedience in Eden moves them from worship to fear, the obedience of the women in our story today moves them from fear to obedience back to worship. We're told that as they ran to tell the disciples, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings," and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. So we see here in a very real way a return to this intimate pre-fall relationship between God and human beings. Jesus has finally done what the old covenant was never able to do. He has reconciled God and man as God once again walks in the garden with his beautiful and beloved creation. So why does any of this matter? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's important for us to understand that although the Bible is made up of many different books, written by various different authors, using different genres throughout this long period of time, there is within all of it this overarching meta-narrative, this grand story that is woven throughout Scripture from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation. You see, the Bible is more than just an anthology of unrelated mythical fables. It is a love story about God and his creation. It's the story of our rebellion and God's persistent pursuit of his beloved people. But it's more than just a story about people long ago in a far-off land. It is one that invites us in as participants rather than just as casual observers. Not only are we called to identify with the people we read about, but we need to constantly be aware of how this same story is playing out in our own day and in our own lives. Now, you and I may have never been in the Garden of Eden to be tempted by the serpent, but our disobedience still serves to separate us from God. You and I may have never wandered in the wilderness with Moses and the people of Israel, but how often do we fail to trust God and follow where he leads? You and I may have never written a psalm, but how often do we read them and identify immediately with what the writer is thinking and feeling? My friends, this is our story. We are part of this grand narrative that God is writing in the world. And so in light of that, how do we make sense of the resurrection? From this grand story, we know that we are all born into the fallen condition of Adam and Eve. We don't become sinners when we do bad things, but rather we do bad things because we are already sinners. It is not the product of something we do, it is a condition of our hearts. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, since this is a universal part of the human story, it follows that we are all in desperate need of a Savior. If there's anything we can learn from the Old Testament story, it's that no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, we will never be good enough to find favor with God on our own terms. But thankfully, this is the part of the story where God himself breaks in. He takes on flesh, and he's born as a baby into this peasant family. 30 years later, he begins his public ministry of teaching and healing and declaring the coming kingdom of God. Now, for this, he is arrested and he is condemned to death on a cross. From the outside, it all seems quite brutal and actually pretty meaningless. But if you know the story, if you've read the Old Testament and walked with Israel through all of the things that they've been through, then suddenly you start to see all of these things coming together. You see the fall and the Passover and the Exodus and the tabernacle and the temple and the exile all converging onto this one point in human history. In death, Jesus succeeds where all others have failed. This event is the climax of human history. And when Jesus rises from the dead 3 days later, we know that the entire narrative has been rebooted. It is a new creation. It is a new world. We have been brought into a new story. So where do you fit into this story? Are you like the guards, living as dead men in the old creation of sin and fear and death? Or are you like the women, living a life of joyful obedience and worship at the feet of the risen Christ? Now, if you're still stuck in the first part of that story, trying to do it on your own and making no progress, I want to invite you today to hear the invitation of the angel to come and see. Open up your heart and your mind to discover who Jesus is, and then come into the glory of his resurrection. Make the new life that he offers to us a part of your story. It's hard enough these days living in isolation from other people. You don't need to compound that by continuing to live in isolation from God a single day longer. So confess your sins. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ today and experience His resurrection as you yourself are raised to a new life with Him. And for those of you who have already given your lives to Christ, who are living in God's new creation in Him now, I implore you to obey the command of the angel and go and tell. Jesus is risen from the dead. This is good news, not just for the people of Jesus' day, but for people today as well. Because sin has been defeated. Death has been conquered. We have been reconciled to God. This is not a secret that we're meant to keep, but rather it is good news that we must proclaim. Make this truth the foundation of your own story as you live into the resurrection life that Jesus has won for you. Jesus has transformed the human story, and He invites each one of us into it. This Easter, my prayer is that the Lord would transform all of our stories for His eternal glory. Alleluia. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Amen.